Well, thank you again for joining us. Today is Palm Sunday. We know this story is the triumphant entry. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Matthew 21, 1 through 11. My main focus, though, today, I really want to dive down on 10, but of course, we want to take it in context, so we're going to look at all of that together. So if you have a copy of God's Word, or you can follow along on the screen, we're going to look at Matthew 21, 1 through 11. And there's four things that I want to talk about before we get to the main crux of what I want to talk about, which is who is this, right? The four things are the setup, the scriptures, the scene, and the Son of Man. And you're going to see all those things as we look into today's text. But before we start, before I start preaching, if you would please join with me in prayer. God, our Father in heaven, we just thank you for today. We thank you for the time that you have allowed us to gather together. We thank you for the technology that we can use to get together on a day like this when we are shut in. We thank you that you are above all these things, that you work all these things out, that even though we are miles apart, that you are right here beside us. We praise you and thank you for your word in Matthew. We thank you that we get to celebrate you coming into your kingdom. We praise you, for you are God. And we glorify you because you're also a man, taking on flesh, that you might be a good, faithful high priest that is able to intercede on our behalf and totally understand what it is that we're going through, even in a time like this. God, so we thank you and we praise you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. And so as we jump into the scripture for today, the first thing I want to talk about, like I said, is the setup. So in Matthew chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "Now, when they had drawn near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.'" And so this is the setup. This is the setup of the text. You have the place, the person, the purpose, and here's what's going on. So you have the place. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. It's the Passover that's coming very soon. So many Jews would be on their way to make the pilgrimage to the great city, the temple of God, so that they could engage in this time with one another and in worship with God. I don't know about you. I'm so looking forward to the day that we can meet up together again in one physical location and worship together as the body of believers, seeing one another, hugging one another, weeping and joyful with one another, because that is how God wants it to be. And so I'm excited when we get to do that. This is what Jesus was going for. He's going from Bethphage, which means the house of unripe figs. It's about a 17-mile trip. So if you can kind of picture this in your mind of this rocky, craggy area and this dirt road on the way down, and he's coming from this place called the Mount of Olives. So he kind of almost goes down into this valley before he goes into the city. And so as he comes out, he's got this great panoramic view of the city of Jerusalem and the temple, and then all the little housing communities, the city that was kind of around it, because that was the epicenter of the Jewish life. And so he's coming out of this spectacular view, this Mount of Olives, and then he tells the people. So there's Jesus and the disciples are the first main people in the story, and he tells them, two of them anyway, and we don't know which two, and that really doesn't matter, but he sends them on ahead. Go and find a donkey. And this is really his purpose, right? His purpose is he's going to ride into Jerusalem. That's why we know this as the triumphal entry. But it's kind of weird to know it as the triumphal entry, right? Because how did he triumph? And this is what the Israelites got wrong and what I want us to correct. And so he goes in here. The Lord has need of this donkey. He says, go ahead and go get him, which is a strange scenario when you think about it. How was it that this person would give their donkey up? That'd be the same thing as, I've said this in years past, that this would be the same as somebody knocking on your door today and saying, hey, I need to borrow your car The Lord needs it, but don't worry, I'm going to bring it back to you. And you just kind of toss them the keys, and away they go, right? And so scholars think, and I find it very probable, that that Jesus or one of his disciples, somebody, had communicated with these people ahead of time. Jesus was well known in this area. He had been traveling for some period of time now, doing these miracles, teaching in different areas. And it could be that Jesus prearranged this, right? The other part that could happen, of course, the text doesn't say either one of these things, okay? And so take this with a grain of salt, please. But it could be, we know that God has spoken to people through dreams and visions before, and I don't think that's outside of the realm of possibility, that perhaps an angel or God himself spoke to this person and said, hey, somebody's going to come and ask you for your donkey, and you need to give it to them. Or perhaps that it was just the way it was. This is just another illustration of a miracle Jesus performs. He just sends them out, and what he says is what happens, and so there's no question about it, even though it seems very strange. It seems like it had to have been prearranged, but I digress. So we get to the next part. So what was the point of this? What was the point of him going and grabbing the donkey and sending out the disciples and on his way into Jerusalem? Well, the point was, the second thing, which was, is the scriptures, right? The scriptures are being fulfilled. Look at what it says. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on their backs, and he sat on them. And so this is really, this sets the scene, okay? Scriptures were provided. And also, Jesus is doing this out of obedience. All of the fulfillment of scriptures that Jesus does is seeking to be obedient to the message, to the desires, to the mission that God the Father had sent him on. This is Jesus's sole purpose, to fulfill the will of him who sent him, right? To fulfill the will of God the Father. And so the scriptures are provided, and he is seeking to be obedient to that. So Jesus was being obedient to God the Father, but yes, scripture is fulfilled also. Zechariah 9:9 is where we get this. And in fact, if we go there, I'll read that to you real quickly. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so we see that this took place to fulfill scriptures. And also, King David, he returned after his defeat of his son Absalom, unfortunately, and we'll get there eventually. Allegan Bible Church family, don't worry, that's in 2 Samuel. So yes, we'll cover that. It probably won't be for a while now, but that's okay. King David returns triumphantly, humbly, riding on a donkey from the Mount of Olives back into Jerusalem. So years ahead of time, David, on this same journey, in the same way, for the same reason, the pronunciation of his kingdom comes into Jerusalem. This is amazing. And so we see this in Zechariah, like we just said. But here's something that maybe you didn't catch. So he quotes this, okay? So this is the quote from Zechariah 9:9, but he leaves out of that the rejoice greatly and also the righteous having salvation. See, what he wants for us to understand is that when Jesus is coming in, when Jesus is fulfilling the scriptures, he is absolutely 100% fulfilling the scriptures. It's not the scriptures that are wrong. It's our interpretation of them. So often we misunderstand. The Jews thought that their Messiah was going to come in on a war horse with a sword and shield and buckler, the whole idea. He was going to come in and he was going to wage war against their Roman oppressors, and he was going to raise up Israel, and he was going to bring back in, you know, like the Joshua, Moses style leadership. That's what their Messiah was going to do. King David style leadership. And they got it so wrong. In fact, I believe that Matthew and those who are seeing this didn't fully understand it either until after the resurrection, until after the Holy Spirit was given to them, and they could remember all these things that happened. And so Matthew leaves out rejoicing greatly and righteous having salvation because he wants to emphasize that Jesus is humble and meek, that he is coming into his kingdom, but in a way very different from how other kings come into their kingdom. His emphasis is that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is humble and meek, so meek that he is riding on a donkey, the colt of a donkey. Now, just some other things. It says that they put their coats on them, their cloaks on them, and then he sat on them. It doesn't mean that he rode two donkeys in, okay? Don't be confused by that. What scholars often think, and what I think is very probable. Now, remember he says a colt and you find a donkey and her colt. This colt had never been ridden before. Have you ever been to a, what are those things called when they have the bucking broncos and stuff? It's not bull riding, but it's the same kind of idea. Anyway, have you ever seen anyone break a horse before? It can be very dangerous. It can be very trying. Can you imagine trying to jump onto one of these beasts of burdens who has never had anything on its back? It would have kicked. It would have bucked. It would have tried to get Jesus off. This is just another illustration of his lordship over all creation. This colt never flinched, never moved a muscle other than what Jesus wanted it to do. And so he brings both the mother and the little baby colt that he would ride into Jerusalem together. And so then you have these servants that provide this. What a curious request this must have been. Go and grab a donkey and then bring it back here. Why in the world was Jesus asking him to do this? What would be the point of this? I truly believe, like I said just a minute ago, I believe they didn't understand the full effect of this until later when they had been given the Holy Spirit. Now we have the fruit of that as Matthew is writing through this. But in the moment, and perhaps you've heard this story before too, and so I want for you to try to forget all the other sermons that you've heard about this. Try to think through today's text as if you've never heard it before. Jesus, the carpenter, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and then the myriads of people that are going to be around him in just a minute as we continue into today's text. But what a weird request Jesus would have given them, right? In fact, this, I believe, was the whole point, ultimately. Yes, scripture being fulfilled, but Jesus planned this. This was the first time, the only time in scripture, that we hear about Jesus riding on an animal, riding on a donkey, that he walks everywhere. He and his disciples, he talks about that there's no place for them to even lay their head. Even as a baby being born, he didn't have a place to lay his head. He was laid in a manger, right? And so from his entire life, he understood poverty. He understood not having some of these other things. And so he walks everywhere. And it would have been the period of time, it would have been that you would take a donkey close to the city, but then you would walk into it. And this is, and think about, if you will, just how tall a colt must be. You know, I haven't seen a whole lot of colts in my life, and we don't know exactly how big this one was. Obviously, it was big enough to carry him, right? But if you are riding on a donkey and everybody else is walking, you're going to be head and shoulders, at least, above everybody else who's around you. Not only that, but it has this connotation. All the Israelites would have remembered the story back in the Old Testament when they were being told and taught this by grandma and grandpa and by mom and dad in the synagogues and at home. They would have remembered these stories of their kings riding on donkeys. David coming into his kingdom on the back of a donkey. And so here you have Jesus who has chose this time at this place in his ministry to come into the holy city amongst the beginning of the Passover feast. With all of these people, remember he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. We have to keep that in mind because he was just there. He just raised Lazarus from the dead. So there's all these crowds that saw him just perform miracles. And now he's going to ride on a beast of burden, a donkey, into Jerusalem. What is going on? Jesus is forcing for them to respond. Jesus is getting them to a place where they have to acknowledge him, and where they must respond. The leaders are going to have to take notice. They already did, but now they have to. The people are going to have to take notice. They already did, but now they have to. The disciples have already been following him, but now they're going to take notice of this. The people who saw him raise Lazarus from the dead, now they're going to take notice of this. So that brings us to the scene of the whole thing. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Listen, during Passover time, around 2 million Israelites would make this pilgrimage. This was not just 30 or 40 people. This was thousands. Thousands of people. And also, we need to understand, there's crowds that were spreading their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees, and then there was ones that was following him, and then ones would before him. Think about it. They were probably, after he had walked along on their cloak, they're laying out the red carpet for Jesus as he's coming into Jerusalem, and then they're cheering for him as he's coming in. Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save us, and Hosanna to the Son of David, right? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. To Hosanna in the highest. These are things that they're chanting, that they're yelling. They're cutting down, they're running up to the palm trees or the ones that are on the side of the road, and they're cutting these things down, and then they're laying them on the road. And think of the road that they're laying this stuff on. These were roads that people had been traveling on the whole time. These are roads that other animals had been traveling on to go to the temple. And so this was not a clean road, and they're taking off their jackets, their outer garments, they're taking off their cloaks, and they're laying them in the roadside as a red carpet. And Jesus is walking on them with a donkey. And not only that, but in my mind, the way I think of this is then they're running up in front of him, and they're laying their cloaks down, and then they're cheering as he comes in, and as he proceeds, and as he passes them by, they're cheering, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest. And then they're grabbing their cloak and they're running forward more, and then they're laying it down again so he can continue to walk on their cloaks. And you have these thousands of people that are gathered on the road to Jerusalem that are cheering, shouting for Jesus, taking off their cloaks and cutting down branches. Can you imagine what people must be thinking? Can you imagine this scene? And so you have these different crowds. They have these crowds that were following him anyway, these disciples. Yes, he had the 12, but he had more than that also. The main 12. And then you have the people who heard and saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. And the people who he's been feeding with loaves and fish. And you have all those people around these areas. And then you have the people who live around Jerusalem. The townspeople, the city people. And this low echo starts to grow as they're coming into this valley down into Jerusalem from the mountainside. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest. And you hear this out there. And then you go to your window and you look, and up this hill is this one lone figure riding on a donkey as people are cutting branches off trees and putting them in the road and putting cloaks on the road. And he's walking over them, and you're looking from your window. And so you go out and you go to the road and you watch as Jesus enters into Jerusalem. This is a victory parade. Think of the Macy's Day Thanksgiving parade, right? With all those floats and things like that. Never in the history of mankind have we seen this kind of pomp and circumstance. And do you know why? This kind of pomp and circumstance was born out of genuine affection. Which brings us to the praise. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. This is what they were saying when they were saying Hosanna. And so lastly, the scripture that I want to focus on, verse 10 and 11 of 21, which says this, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. Yeah, I bet it was, right? The whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. But this is what I want to focus on this morning. This is the question, isn't it? As he came into Jerusalem, everybody asked, who is this? See, we can understand that this would be a question for the people of Israel. Do not miss this. He was proclaiming without words, I am king. He is fulfilling scripture. Remember what I said, this is the first time that Jesus plans for people to shout his accolades. Before, if you read through the Gospels, there was even times where Jesus would heal people and he would tell them, don't go telling everybody what's happening now, right? He would even command them. He would ask them to be quiet and to be silent about what was happening. Not now, not this time. And quite frankly, I believe, and we saw in that little video, they say, hey, do you hear all these people saying these things? You need to stop them. And what Jesus says is, no, even if I did stop them, if these people were silent, the very stones themselves would cry out. This is a question that the people of Israel need to ask, even still to this day. But how much more then? As you see this man, who is this? Is this not Joseph, Joseph's son, Jesus, the carpenter? Who is this? Is this not Mary's son? Who is this? Is this not that 12-year-old little boy who is in the temple, who is talking with us, who left his parents to be about his father's business? Who is this? Is this not the child who was born in a manger, who had no place to lay his head? Who is this? Is this that preacher? Is this that teacher? Is this that one who makes himself equal with God? Who is this? That's the question that Israel has to answer. Who is this who comes as a king, victorious, into his town? But also, who is this who comes as the messianic king, not in the way that we as the Israel people thought, but instead, holy and meek, riding on a donkey, the beast of burden? Another reason that Israel has to ask this is who is this that would have this kind of pomp and circumstance brought in on his behalf? Think about the world that they lived in. They saw Caesars, they saw people, they saw parades, they saw pageantry, they saw people riding in on chariots and having accolades before them, they saw victory marches, they saw kings coming into their kingdoms. But who is this? Who is this king? Who is this man? Who is this person? Second way that we could ask this question, who is this? Anywhere that the gospel is preached, they can ask this question. Anywhere that Jesus goes, we ask this question. Even today, there will be people who might listen to this message who ask this question, who is this? Perhaps they ask the question like the leaders in Jerusalem, not out of desire to serve him like the people, but rather to sneer and to jeer at who Jesus is. Who is this? Who is this that we would make all the fuss about? Who is this that would get your attention? Who is this that people are praying to on the rooftops of hospitals? Who is this that would cause people to park their cars out in front of hospitals? Who is this that would cause people to build hospitals in parks? Who is this who people would go to for prayer and for uplifting? Who is this? Who is this man who you say I have to give my life to, otherwise I'm going to go to hell? Who is this man who you say died and was raised from the dead? Who is this man who you say is the living incarnate God and man, Jesus the Christ? Anywhere the gospel is preached, people must ask the question, who is this? But also, in our very own hearts, do we not ask this question? At times like this, where we are quarantined, where I have to preach to you and speak God's word with you in my own office as you watch wherever it is that you're watching, who is this? Who is this that would cause us to still meet together? Beloved, have you asked that question? Does your heart cry, who is this? Who is this during this time? Yes, people will sneer at the gospel during times like this. Who is this who would allow something like coronavirus? Who is this? But you know what that does? That still shows that he is Lord. That still shows he is God. Because they still ask the question, who is this? And perhaps in your own heart, you've asked this question lately. Perhaps you have been tempted to ask the question, who is this who would allow such suffering? Who is this who would allow something like this to happen? But my prayer would be you would ask that question for a very different reason. My prayer would be you would ask that question to ask it this way, who is this who gives my heart such peace while there is such danger in the streets? Who is this who would shed his blood and die on the cross, paying the penalty for a wretch like me? Who is this who will be crowned Lord of Lords, King of Kings, that every tongue confess and every knee will bow as he comes in his splendor and in his glory? Who is this who would bother to come to save someone such as me? And then during this time also, that you would ask, who is this? Who is this who my friend, my coworker, my mother, my father, my sister, my brother? Who is this that they need? They need the Alpha and the Omega. Who is this? This Jesus, the only answer, the way, the truth, and the life. Who is this? C.S. Lewis told us to answer this question, we only have three options. He is either liar, lunatic, or Lord. That Jesus is either a liar and he is not who he said he is. He is a lunatic, meaning that he is just simply crazy. He doesn't understand. Or he is Lord. He must be one of these three, and everyone, everywhere, over the face of the globe must ask this question. Who is this? And I pray that you would ask that question today, and not on the day when he returns. Because if you ask this question today out of genuine desire to know him, beloved, he will reveal himself to you. He will usher you into his kingdom. He will come to dwell in your heart. He will give you the peace that passes by any understanding, and he will allow his spirit to dwell over you. But there will be a day where people will ask this question out of fear and in anxiety as the heavens are ripped open and rolled back like a scroll, and Jesus comes in his glory in pomp that this will not even be equal to be mentioned among. As he comes then on his white horse, clad in white garments with golden sashes and a sword, people will then ask, who is this? Who is this who I have deemed unworthy? The rich and the powerful will then look on that who they scorned, and they will say, who is this? See, the answer to this question, these people said, who is this? This is the prophet, Jesus, from Nazareth of Galilee. And they weren't wrong, but they weren't right. Not really. He wasn't just a good man from history that you can read about in history books. He wasn't just some guy who had good thoughts as far as morality to one another. He wasn't just a carpenter. Think about it. Jesus asked this question of himself in Matthew 16, 13 through 17. Who do the people even say that I am? He asks. This is the question that the high priest would ask very shortly after the text that we're reading today in Matthew 26, 63 through 65. Are you the Christ, the Son of God? This is the question that the Lord of the land, Pontius Pilate, the Roman person, the Roman governor over this section, he would ask Jesus the same question in Matthew 27, 11. Are you the King of the Jews? You see, beloved, we have to ask this question. And your answer matters. What is your answer? Who is this? Is this Jesus your Lord and Savior? Or is this just some guy? Is he just carpenter of Nazareth? Or is he King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Is he the one you run to only when things are bad? Or is he the one you rejoice in when things are good? Is he the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the one who spoke things into creation and who now upholds them with his mighty right hand? Is he the one who can sustain you through this virus and through this time of trial? Or is he just a carpenter who rode on a donkey? See, all of Jerusalem was stirred up saying, who is this? And that's the question I ask for you this morning. Who do you say he is? He is either liar, lunatic, or Lord. Beloved, you have to pick. You do not get to sit on the sidelines of history and just say, well, we'll just let it all shake out in the end. Hebrews says it is appointed for man to die once, and after that is judgment. If you look around us and you see the toll and you see the severity of this virus, are you so deceived that you think yourself above death even this very hour? As you sit and watch this, or as you listen to this, or if you've listened to this up to this point, and then you would deign to not ask the question, who is this? That is but a fool's response. We must ask the question, who is this? And we must give an answer. For one day an answer will be required, but I pray that you would come to an answer today rather than then. I pray that your answer would be, He is Jesus, the Christ, the Lord, the Alpha, the Omega, God made incarnate, my Savior, my Lord, the one who I give my life to and honor in a relationship with, that I would pray to, that I would seek to be obedient to, that He would save my soul, that He would be my God, and that I would bow the knee before Him, because who is this but the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-sufficient God of the universe? But do not be deceived. You must ask this question. Who is this? And it's your answer that matters. I would ask if you would like to, once a month, we take communion here at Allegan Bible Church. This is a very strange way to do that, I know, but I would like to invite you to take communion with us. But before that, I would invite you to pray. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. God, we ask that you would help us answer the question, who you are. You've told us that if we ask and if we seek and if we knock, that the door will be open to us. God, as we think of your Son, Jesus, who came thousands of years ago and rode into Jerusalem, that he would ride on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. God, we ask that you would reveal to our hearts who he is. We ask that you would help us to make that decision, that you would allow us to understand that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God, do not let us go to the grave without answering this question. God, you have given us your answer. It is up to us to receive it or to deny you. If there is anyone who is hearing this message and who is still asking in their heart, who is this? God, I pray that you would break in, that you would give them your understanding, your Holy Spirit, that they might see that you are Jesus, the Christ, the Lord, that you have a desire and a plan for them, that you would save them from their sins, that they could cast their burdens and their fears upon you, that you have a desire to give them their yoke and to learn from you because your burden is light. God, we long to be the church that would herald you like this. We long to be the people of your word that would herald you like this, that as we gather together in such fervor and in such love for you, that people would be forced to ask the question, who is this? Who is this who these men serve? Who is this who these people bow the knee to? Who is this that they worship and they proclaim? Who is this who they come in the name of? For you are Jesus, our God and our Lord and Father. We come before you now, bowing the knee, asking that you would help us to repent, to come before you as the church, mighty and strong, seeking to be a beacon to this broken and hurting world, that we would go out sharing who this is, because we know the answer and because we know people must ask it. Who is this? You are Jesus, the Lord. Who is this? You are God. Who is this? You are Christ, the King. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you, for you are good and worthy. Help us to herald your name amongst the peoples. It's in your name we pray. Amen.